From Greenville, South Carolina, we present Let the Bible Speak. Let the Bible Speak is the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, preaching Christ in all His fullness. Welcome once again to Let the Bible Speak, featuring the recorded messages of Dr. Alan Cairns, Minister Emeritus of Faith Free Presbyterian Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Today, Dr. Cairns will commence a message entitled, The Unfailing Promises of Our Unfailing God, part of this series of studies in the Book of Joshua. Before Dr. Cairns comes, we invite you to enjoy this devotional thought taken from C.H. Spurgeon's collection called Faith's Checkbook. Our devotional for today is entitled, A Woman's War. The text is found in Judges chapter 4 and verse 9. The Lord shall sell Sisera into the hand of a woman. Rather an unusual text, but there may be souls in the world that may have faith enough to grasp it. Barak, the man, though called to the war, had little stomach for the fight unless Deborah would go with him. And so the Lord determined to make it a woman's war. By this means he rebuked the slackness of the man and gained for himself the more renown and cast the more shame upon the enemies of his people. The Lord can still use feeble instrumentalities. Why not me? He may use persons who are not commonly called to the great public engagements. Why not you? The woman who slew the enemy of Israel was no Amazon, but a wife who tarried in her tent. She was no orator, but a woman who milked the cows and made butter. May not the Lord use any one of us to accomplish his purpose? Somebody may come to the house today, even as Sisera came to Jael's tent. Be it ours, not to slay him, but to save him. Let us receive him with great kindness, and then bring forth the blessed truth of salvation by the Lord Jesus, our great substitute, and press home the command, Believe and live. Who knoweth but some stout-hearted sinner may be slain by the gospel today?
To
One of the most precious gifts God has given to mankind is the Bible, the Holy Scriptures. For those in the English-speaking world, the ability to own a copy of God's Word is taken for granted. Indeed, many of us possess multiple copies of the Bible. Yet, this was not always the case. There was a time when attempts to translate the Bible into the language of the common people were met with persecution and even death. Men like John Wycliffe and William Tyndale were hunted like outlaws simply because they labored to give God's Word to people in the language they could understand. Let the Bible Speak is pleased to make available a booklet that briefly traces the history of those efforts, entitled How We Got Our English Bible. This short publication tells the story of the development of the authorized version of the Scriptures as we know it, including the enormous impact of the invention of printing upon the spreading of God's Word. Published by the Trinitarian Bible Society, this booklet is free to all who request it. Simply email info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you wish, you may call us at 864-244-2408. That's 864-244-2408. If you prefer regular mail, simply write Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Just ask for your copy of How We Got Our English Bible, and we'll be happy to provide it. Once again, Dr. Cairns comes to Joshua chapter 23 and verse 14. Having announced to Israel that he was close to death, Joshua exhorted them with these words, "Ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof." Looking back over a life that had been lived for God, Joshua could see the hand of the Lord leading him. Things that had been difficult and sometimes painful were now seen as part of God's plan, and Joshua now could testify to what would be said of Christ in the New Testament, "He hath done all things well." Now to introduce this message, the unfailing promises of our unfailing God, here is Dr. Cairns.
Now this morning we return to the book of Joshua, chapter 23. The book of Joshua, chapter 23. You may remember that last Lord's Day we took time to look at the first part of verse 14. "Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth." And that was a reference to Joshua's death. But we want today to look at the second part of that verse because it is such a tremendous statement. Behold, this day I am going the way of all the earth, and ye know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you. All are come to pass unto you, and not one thing hath failed thereof. Looking back on a very long and eventful life, Joshua, the leader of Israel, made this great and glorious confession. Must be understood that this was not mere empty religious rhetoric. I think that Christians may well be open too often to the charge that they know how to use the right words. They know how to say the right thing. They know how to sound very godly, very biblical. They know the language. But the corresponding reality is not always evident in the life and felt in the experience. However, this was not an example of Joshua indulging in mere empty religious rhetoric. This was the testimony of a man on the edge of the grave, with all the honesty that searching experience brings to the heart. Let me make it clear to you. When you come to face death, you have no time for religious play acting. When you come to face death, you are no longer satisfied with the empty shell that may well have satisfied you throughout the years of life when you felt health bursting through your body. No, in the light of death and of eternity, it is reality that grips your heart. That's what was gripping the heart of Joshua, the great man of God. This was no rose-tinted look at the past. Joshua could appeal not only to his own experience, but to that of his hearers. He said, "You know in all your hearts and in all your souls that not one thing hath failed of all the good things which the Lord your God spake concerning you." Now, there were times in the life of Joshua when he didn't see things exactly like that. There were times during his life, which he now sums up in these words, they were times of God fulfilling his word. But in the times themselves, Joshua did not see things exactly as he now did. Remember, for example, that trying period in his life, immediately after the loss of the battle at Ai. Joshua chapter 7, verse 6 through 9, we get a glimpse into the awful heartache of the defeated commander. Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until eventide. He and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their head. And Joshua said, "Alas, Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us? Would God we had been content and dwelt on the other side Jordan." And he goes on to lament, "What will I say when Israel turns their backs before the enemies and the inhabitants of the land hear it and barren us round about and cut us off and cut off our name from the earth? What will thou do to thy great name?" That was Joshua in the depths of despair. That was Joshua looking out at his circumstances and saying, "Lord, why have you built up my hopes just to dash them? Why have you filled my heart with great promises just to break them? Why have you brought us out of Egypt through the wilderness and over Jordan just to let us become carcasses here in the land of Canaan? Why have you told us about victory to let us fall down into defeat? Lord, would it not have been better for us never to have started in this journey than to have started only to end in such tragic and terrible circumstances? Are there not times in all our lives when we feel like that? Maybe you're here this morning and that's exactly where you are. The Lord seems to have forgotten the promises that He made to you. The hope with which you started out is blighted and broken. The heart that once was filled with great anticipation is now dulled with frustration and hurt. It appears to you that God has forsaken you, and there's nothing ahead of you but more doom and more gloom and more defeat and more tragedy. And you feel like throwing up your hands and with Jeremiah saying to God, Lord, wilt thou be altogether as a liar unto me? Sooner or later, Christians reach that place. What I want you to know is that Joshua was wrong. Absolutely, utterly, unequivocally wrong in his interpretation of the defeat at Ai. In his agony, he was unable to see God's purposes and promises coming to pass. In the tunnel vision that resulted from his great pain, he was not able to see that God was actually purifying Israel, and therefore blessing Israel, and therefore preparing Israel for even greater blessing and greater usefulness. It would have been a disservice not only to God but to Israel for the Lord to have given them victory at Ai under the circumstances when there was such sin and wickedness and backsliding in the camp. It was mercy that wove judgment into Joshua's experience. In his agony, he couldn't see it. But now in the edge of the grave, looking back, he sees everything clearly. How much more at peace we would be in the turmoil of life, in the circumstances that so often try us and trouble us. How much more at peace we would be if we could see through the fog of the immediate, the fog of our situation, and rely on the unchanging Word of our God. We always need something solid under our feet. We need something absolute to be an anchor for our soul. All too often, like Joshua, we react to the moment, throw up our hands as if God had abdicated, when in reality, all that has happened is that we cannot see through the fog. But there's no fog in God's mind, and there's no fog in God's face. He sees what He's doing, and what He does is right. When Joshua comes to die, he can look back with absolute certainty. Do you know that's the glory of knowing the Lord. That's the glory of being a Christian. Do you see how it's the very opposite with the world? The world is all brightness now. Of course, it's not brightness at all. If you keep on telling people they're enjoying themselves, and it's a wonderful thing they're having, they're fool enough to believe it ultimately. But that's the world. It's like the parable you have, or the miracle you have in John chapter 2. And the miracle actually maybe does become for us a parable, where the Lord Jesus turned the water into wine, and the wine taster, we would call him, the man who was there to make sure the standard was kept up, he was amazed when he tasted the good wine at the end. He says, people give the best wine first, and when those who are there have lost their capacity to discern between what is superlatively good and what's just mediocre, then they slip in the cheaper stuff. But you have kept the good wine to the end. The Lord always does that. The world seems to offer a lot. Now, it is a figment of the imagination, but nonetheless, that's the best that's ever going to be for the ungodly. I want you to realize, if you're not saved today and you live and die without Christ, this is the best it's ever going to be for you for all eternity. There's never going to be anything better. Only worse and worse and worse. Because the end of the ungodly is the judgment and the wrath of a thrice holy God. But for the child of God, though there may be the fogs of circumstances to cloud his thinking or to obscure from his understanding the purposes of God, yet the future is always bright. This is what the book of Proverbs tells us, that the path of the just is as the shining light that shineth more and more unto the perfect day. And believer, I want you to understand this morning, whether you can see your way out of your problems at this time or whether you can't, whether you can understand what God is doing in your life at this time or whether you can't, whether the sunlight is streaming across your pathway or the fogs and the mists are blowing in your way, it really makes no ultimate difference. The solution is getting closer to your understanding all the time, because the Lord knows what He's doing, and soon we will too. I don't say we have to wait to the day of our death to know. That's obvious from the text that we don't. Because Joshua was wanting the children of Israel to know it there and then. But let us understand this, that we, however much we know it now, when we come to leave this life and go out into eternity, like Joshua, we will have the assurance, looking back, that God has not failed. This is the testimony that Joshua established in the light of the perfect day. Joshua established the testimony concerning the unfailing promises of his unfailing God. And his testimony simply was that the Lord's promises to his people never, never, never fail, but are always perfectly fulfilled.
You've been listening to Let the Bible Speak, the radio ministry of the Free Presbyterian Church of North America. We hope you've enjoyed and benefited from today's program. We're here as your servants for Christ's sake. If we can be of any further help to you in the things of the Lord, we invite you to contact us. If you would like to receive our booklet, Separated Unto the Gospel, a booklet that sets forth the beliefs and standards of the Free Presbyterian Church, you may have a copy free of charge, simply for the asking. Our mailing address is Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. That's Let the Bible Speak, 1207 Haywood Road, Greenville, South Carolina, 29615. Our email address is info@faithfpc.org. That's info@faithfpc.org. If you would like to learn more about the Free Presbyterian Church of North America, we invite you to visit our website, www.fpcna.org. That's www.fpcna.org. On behalf of Dr. Alan Cairns, this is Charles Kelch saying thank you for listening and inviting you to join us again as we let the Bible speak.